Please join me in John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John chapter number 1. The introduction to my message this morning is the simple introduction given to our text in our text. John chapter number 1, verse 19 says, "Now this is the testimony of John." In fact, I've also borrowed that line as the title of my message from this text, "The Testimony of John the Baptist." The Apostle John, human author of this gospel, doesn't tell us much about John the Baptist, but rather takes it for granted that the life and lifestyle of John the Baptist was common knowledge to his readers. From the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know that John the Baptist made his home in the wilderness, the desert. We know that John the Baptist wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. We know that John the Baptist ate a diet of locusts and wild honey while refraining from wine and strong drink, but those details are trivial matters. They are, in fact, immaterial to the point that the Apostle John is trying to make in recording the testimony of John the Baptist. What the Apostle John tells us about John the Baptist is that he was a man sent from God, chapter 1, verse number 6. And that he came for a witness to bear witness of Jesus Christ, verses 7 and 15. What was important for the Apostle John to tell us about John the Baptist was his testimony or his message. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. Let's begin in prayer. Lord, as we approach your word, as we begin our formal study of it, I pray that your Holy Spirit might illumine the text to us, not so that we only understand its meaning, but also that we appreciate its significance. God, I pray that you would give us close attention to the scripture. I pray, God, that it would have fresh impact upon our minds and our hearts, and may we have an appreciation for the one whom John declared, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've divided our text by its chronological markers. In verse number 19, we learn of the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 29 says, "the next day." Verse 35 says, "again, the next day." That makes for a natural three-point sermon outline. Day one, day two, day three. You say, "Pastor Matt, you've got to give us something better than that." Well, in fact, that is how the Apostle John progresses step by step through this narrative in the beginning of the Gospel of John. Verse 39 says, "that day." Verse 43 says, "the following day." Chapter 2, verse 1 cites another day. This is the daily diary of Jesus' first week of public ministry. Furthermore, beyond the activity of each of those first 7 days, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Passover of the Jews was at hand." Do you see it there in chapter 2, verse 13? The season of Passover was near, and that will be very meaningful to us in a few moments. As I've divided the text, number 1, day 1, questions asked. Questions asked, day number 1. Verse 19 says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Letter A, the delegation. The Jews sent a delegation of its religious leadership, priests and Levites, verse 19 tells us, to question John the Baptist. More specifically, this delegation was a delegation of Pharisees. Look at verse 24. Those who were sent were from the Pharisees. No less than 70 times the Apostle John writes of the Jews, and every time he writes of them, they are in opposition. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 6, we are told that they did not receive Jesus Christ. Countless times the Apostle John also writes of the Pharisees. And other than one Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Pharisees were always in opposition. So the Jews in opposition sent a delegation of the Pharisees in opposition to question John the Baptist. They began at the end of verse 19 asking, "Who are you?" At this point, it was everyone's speculation that John the Baptist was the Messiah. Yet the delegation couldn't bring themselves to actually say it. "John the Baptist, are you the..." "Who are you?" is how they preferred to ask. They blandly and broadly asked the question, but John knew the essence of their question, and so he rightly answered at the end of verse number 20, "I am not the Christ." As the apostle John had already made that very clear earlier in verse number 8, John the Baptist was not the light, but was rather sent to bear witness of the light. Which leads us, letter B, to the denials. The denials. First, the Jews in opposition sent a delegation of Pharisees in opposition to question question John the Baptist. Letter B is then the denials. Verse number 20, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" You say, how can you title these verses the denials when verse 20 says that he did not deny? Verse 20 can be a bit confusing when it reads, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed." But one English translation renders it, "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely." In other words, he did not plead the fifth. He did not refuse to answer, but rather he told all. And I've titled this the denials because John the Baptist here now denies being any of those whom the Pharisees suggested that he was in verses 20 and 22. First, John the Baptist denied being the Christ, the Messiah. Verse number 20. Okay then, if John the Baptist is not the Christ, the Messiah, who else could he be? Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, or if you will, he denied, "I am not Elijah." Now that's a fair question for the Jews to ask, for it was commonly held that before the Messiah came, Elijah would return to herald his coming. And that belief came from the prophecy in Malachi chapter number 4. Turn with me in your Old Testaments to Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to do some work with me this morning and follow me to a number of different scripture passages. I promise to keep my message short as long as you labor diligently with me in searching these matters out. Malachi chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 4, the Old Testament prophecy. "Remember the law of Moses," Malachi 4 verse 4. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." You remember that Elijah did not die, but was rather taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire so that his body could not be found, 2 Kings chapter 2. So from this prophecy, there was fair expectation that Elijah would return. But it's more than simply the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 1. In Luke chapter number 1, the angel appears to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter number 1, and this is what the angel declared regarding John the Baptist. Luke 1, verse number 15, "For he will be great before the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many of the people of Israel to their Lord, their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of" who? "Of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children." That sounds familiar, Malachi chapter 4, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." Malachi chapter 4, the angel in Luke chapter number 1. Additionally, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We have a trifecta of evidence that would suggest, in fact, that John the Baptist was Elijah. Matthew chapter 11, in this case, it is Jesus Christ himself who is making a statement about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 11. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and forceful people lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John appeared. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. How then can John the Baptist say that he is not Elijah in John chapter 1 verse 21? As we read from Luke 1, John the Baptist was to go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus told his disciples that John the Baptist was Elijah to come, but prefaced his statement with, if you are willing to receive it. Thus, I would submit to you that John the Baptist is a kind or a type of Elijah, one who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, fulfilling or partially fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. John the Baptist is and is not Elijah. He is Elijah in spirit, if you will, but he is not literally Elijah in the flesh. There is some belief that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses in Jerusalem during the tribulation period. John the Baptist denies being the Christ. John the Baptist denies being Elijah. Okay, then if John is not the Christ, the Messiah, and if John the Baptist is not Elijah, then is he the prophet? Back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse 21. What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. A third denial of identity by John the Baptist. I believe the prophet, at the end of verse 21, must refer to the prophet like Moses, prophesied in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Now, don't hate me for this, but please turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 15, Moses, in his long final address to the children of Israel, says this, the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. John the Baptist denied that he was the prophet like Moses. The prophet is the one for whom John the Baptist is the forerunner, the Messiah. Back to John chapter 1. For a final time. Notice that John the Baptist's responses became shorter and shorter in verses 20 and 21. First, John the Baptist answered, I am not the Christ, verse 20. Then he said, I am not, verse 21. Then he said flatly, no. Consequently, the delegation of the Jews of the Pharisees made a demand in verse 22. John the Baptist, for crying out loud, tell us who you are already. There are some games that I play with my children. One game that I enjoy playing with my children is called I Spy. My four-year-old will say, Daddy, I spy with my little eye something brown. And then I need to look around the room and I need to find something brown that she has spied with her little eye. Of course, I watch her as her eyes trace the room looking for something brown. Everything that I identify that is brown in the room, she, of course, denies. That's not what I'm thinking of as she looks for something new. Another game that I play with my children is called 20 Questions. One of my children will think of an object, and I have 20 questions to ask before I try to guess what object they are thinking of. They can only answer yes or no to my 20 questions. Inevitably, I say, I give up. Tell me, what are you thinking of? And I believe this is the case here for the delegation. They couldn't keep on guessing. They had given up. They had exhausted their own ideas. So they demanded once again, John the Baptist, who are you? Verse 22, they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? I call this letter C, the demands. The demands. While John the Baptist's denials, of course, in verses 20 and 21 were very brief, he does now at last identify himself in verse 23 by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And you'll be happy to know I won't ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah. For in fact, John the Baptist cites it himself. He said in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That hardly pleased the delegation of the Jews, the Pharisees, so they continued their demands in verse 25. Verse 25, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ? That was the first option. You're not Elijah, the second option. You're not the prophet, the third option. In essence, they are asking, if you are not one of the big three, then why are you baptizing? Or in essence, what is your message? What is your testimony? So John answers them in verses 26 and following. John answered them saying, I baptize with water to identify those with my message. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I call this letter D, the declaration. The declaration. John is specifically and explicitly deflecting attention away from himself and declaring Jesus Christ. And to illustrate the significance of the one whom he was declaring, John the Baptist says that he is not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. Now, I think we intuitively understand the imagery of what John the Baptist is saying, but let me explain it more specifically. In partial payment or in partial compensation for the tutelage and training they received from their teachers, disciples would serve their teachers. However, there was a rabbinical saying, and I quote, every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal thong. You see, the rabbis believed that loosing a sandal was beneath the dignity of a disciple. Rather, loosing a sandal was the single act that separated a student from a slave. And John the Baptist is declaring, I am not worthy to loose the sandal strap of the one who is coming, not because John the Baptist was so lowly, but because Jesus Christ is so great. And that is who John the Baptist is declaring. Folks, that is a great model for us. There is terrific devotional instruction for us in the humility of John as he honors Jesus Christ. You see, folks, it's not about us. It's not about me, the preacher. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, and our program and our promotion is about him alone. We ought to declare Jesus Christ. When our focus is on ourselves and when our focus is on others, the worth of Christ is diminished. And all the petty circumstances of our lives and our jobs and our church and our work and even our activity this morning robs us of the attention we ought to give to Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, the next day, that's day two. Day two, Christ announced. Day two, Christ announced, verses 29 through 34. Allow me to read it again. The next day, day two, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. The dove, the Spirit, remained upon Jesus Christ. There on the occasion when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, I believe it's cited for us in Mark chapter 1, verse 30. This is he of whom I said. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I've titled these verses, Christ Announced. For true to his mission, John the Baptist was the voice announcing Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God. The title Lamb of God, or Lamb, is used twice here in this context, verse 29, as well in verse 36. John also calls Jesus the Lamb 28 or 29 times in the book of Revelation. That's John the Apostle. The announcement of Jesus as the Lamb of God was a powerful picture to Jesus' audience. And all through Israel's history, God had made it clear that sin could only be forgiven, removed, or atoned for by the blood sacrifice of a lamb. The Jews knew that God had provided Abraham a lamb to offer in the place of Isaac. The Jews knew that a lamb was to be sacrificed each year at Passover. The Jews knew that it was a lamb that was sacrificed daily in the tabernacle and later the temple, according to Exodus 29. The Jews knew that a lamb must be slain as a sin offering by each of them, according to Leviticus chapter 5. Alas, the Jews knew that none of those sacrifices, none of those lamb sacrifices was sufficient to take away the sin of the world. Isaiah 1 verse 11, also restated, of course, in the book of Hebrews. So perhaps if you can imagine with me this morning, the bleating of sheep in the background, as the lambs were being brought to Jerusalem for the Passover was near, chapter 2 verse 13. And with the bleating of sheep in the background, as all of the lambs were coming to be slain, John the Baptist announces Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Think with me of the Passover feast. Think with me of the Last Supper, Passover supper that Jesus shared with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed. And Jesus partook of that unleavened bread and the Passover cups, and then he applied those elements to himself. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my shed blood. And although they didn't understand it at the time, Jesus was preparing them for what would take place the very next day on Passover day. Jesus would shed his blood and die as the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God. And the imagery is very, very powerful. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born in a small town named Bethlehem. Did you know that Bethlehem was the place where all the lambs were raised for the temple sacrifices at Passover? That is why there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were caring for the very lambs that would be slain at Passover. And there Jesus was born, the Lamb of God. For as prophesied by Isaiah, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53. And on the day of Passover, when thousands of Jews had come to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, there shed his blood for us. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they had come was to watch the lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today, we must be sure our little lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch our lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him. We tried to leave the city, but we couldn't get away, forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second man was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, you carry his cross. At first I tried to resist him, then his hand reached for his sword. So I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he had been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his hands and feet. Yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. I stood there for what seemed like years. I lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding on to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. Our lamb ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood and died as a substitutionary atonement for our sin in our place on the cross. John 1, verse 29. That is the testimony of John the Baptist. That is Christ announced. In verse number 30, John the Baptist restated the essence of verse 15. Even though John the Baptist was physically older than Jesus, John the Baptist acknowledged Jesus' primacy because of Jesus' eternality. And the certainty of John the Baptist's testimony was confirmed by the miraculous descension of the Holy Spirit like a dove upon Jesus at his baptism. Verses 22 and 23, Mark chapter 1 records that event. And then finally, John the Baptist concludes his testimony in verse 34. Verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I want to include verses 35 through 37 in my conclusion this morning. This is the third day in sequence. Day 3. Let's look at the text first. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said again, he repeated, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The purpose of John the Baptist's testimony was to point people to Jesus Christ. In fact, later in John chapter 3, some of John the Baptist's disciples were troubled that many were leaving John the Baptist to follow after Jesus Christ. John the Baptist answered, he must increase, I must decrease. And as I've written at the top of your outline, the point of John the Baptist's testimony was so that others might receive Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and as the Son of God. And I would title this, Day 3, Christ Accepted. Christ Accepted. Folks, do you understand who Jesus is? If we understand who Jesus is as declared in the testimony of John the Baptist, he is the Lamb of God, he is the Son of God, then we are called and compelled to accept him. For just as we read last week, chapter 1, verse number 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Dear friend, I trust that our study this morning isn't just an academic exercise where we unpack the text or the testimony of John the Baptist. But I am calling you to accept, to receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There is no other means to know forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. There is no other means to spend eternity in heaven than a relationship with Jesus Christ as you accept him, as you receive him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude this evening? There may be one or two here this morning that has not received Jesus Christ and has not known the forgiveness of sins. I declare to you Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps there are many others who have, by faith, believed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Then I would also compel you, as those disciples, to follow Jesus. And part of what we do in that is to worship him and to acknowledge who he is. For in fact, that is how we will spend eternity declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Father God, I thank you so much for the testimony of John the Baptist. I thank you for the record of it by the Apostle John in his gospel. Lord, I pray that you would seal these truths in our minds and hearts, and may we truly worship and honor the Lamb that was slain, for he is worthy. In whose name I pray, amen.